into Acts chapter 2. That's a familiar portion that everybody is acquainted with, especially Pentecostal people. Let's stand together, may we please? And I'd like to read about the first 13 verses, and we'll skip a few with those unpronounceable names there in the middle. Chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. May God add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. I want to discuss with you this Saturday night. I'm delighted with the turnout for Saturday evening. On the manifesto of the upper room. It is generally agreed among all evangelicals that Pentecost is the birth date of the church. This is where the church started. Most Baptists believe that, the Nazarenes, the Missionary Alliance, the Presbyterians, go where you will, the Methodists and on, believe that this is where the church started. The second chapter of Acts falls very easily into three divisions. The first division ends at verse 21. And I want to use these 21 verses and speak on the explanation concerning this. Peter answers the question, What meaneth this? So we're going to be talking about this. Whatever it means, whatever it is, that's what we're going to talk about. Number 2, from verses 22 to 37, you have the declaration concerning him. And then from 38 to the end, you have the exhortation concerning them. So we'll talk about this, we'll talk about him, and we'll talk about them. And that covers the entire second chapter of the book of Acts. Pentecost was a great day. It was an Old Testament day, observed right on through to this particular time. I think most of you are Bible students, if not Bible scholars. You remember that this day that we're looking at was the commemoration of the wave of the harvest offering, the wave sheaf, the wave loaf, which was served annually in Israel and is now being observed, but it's a dead observance. But it's amazing what big things we can make out of dead observances in the church. The people, the Jews, were getting ready for the celebration. But in one part of the city, by the temple, are 120 others who have been instructed by the Lord to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. It is essential for your sakes that I leave you. For as long as I am with you, you'll be nothing more than spectators. And I want participators. So he said, I'm going away. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in my place. I am with you, but the Spirit will be in you. He'll be your guide. He'll be your teacher. He'll be your helper. He'll be your strength. He'll be your wisdom. He'll be your anointing. He'll be your remembrancer. He'll be your convictor. He'll be your policeman within your heart. He'll be the judge and lay righteousness right to the line. So I can only be with you, but he will be in you. In fact, when the Holy Spirit comes, it'll be the Father and me coming into your life. That's actually what the Holy Ghost is in the realm of experience. The Father and the Son coming in to take up the throne of our lives and regulate our lives and govern our lives and direct our lives into service. I don't know whether you read it, for the Pentecost edition of the Evangel. I had an article in there, Wind, Fire, and New Wine. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, these 120, in one place, and suddenly. You know, it doesn't take God long to do something when his people get of one accord. And suddenly, no slow approach, no developing this thing gradually. It hit like a thunderclap. There was a sound as of a rushing, mighty wind. There was the sound. It doesn't say there was wind. It says the sound as of a rushing, mighty wind. Wind speaks of the sovereignty of God. You find it in the book of Ezekiel. And then Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said, you hear the wind? You cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is he that is born of the Spirit. The word wind, the Hebrew word ruach, is the English word for wind. The word pneuma is also used for wind in the Greek. So when the Word of God tells us, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1. This is already the Holy Spirit moving sovereignly, planning as to what to make out of this chaos, out of this total desolation of the primitive creative day. And so the Holy Spirit moves sovereignly. The Holy Spirit does not ask anybody where he can move. The wind doesn't stop at the Russian border and say, Mr. Commissar, can I blow here? He didn't ask Mao Zedong, can I blow here? He didn't ask the Pope whether he could blow in Italy. And so the first indication of Pentecost was the sovereignty of God. He works according to his own will. And he works it according to his own style. to his own tastes and to his own desires. Praise God. Who has known the mind of the Lord, said Paul? Who has been his counselor? He doesn't ask our opinions, doesn't ask our advice, doesn't ask our approval. He's God, and he does what God should do. So you have the wind, and then you have the fire. We talked about that last night, and this place caught on fire. You know, I was so thrilled with those young people. Tell you what, some of the old folks got young when God began to move upon us in fire. But there's something happening. And I hate to keep bringing this up, but I feel a must be a voice of warning in the days in which we live. John the Baptist talked about Jesus, said when he shall come, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire. But somehow, whether it's deliberate or otherwise, we have put a period behind the, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And have left off, whether inadvertently or by accident or deliberately, we have left off the fire. And in too many cases, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is nothing more than a little experience of speaking in tongues. That's the smallest part of it. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not tongues, as long as tongues is the evidence. There's got to be something take place before there's any evidence. And we make more of the evidence than we do of the experience. And this is not belittling the evidence. The evidence will be there sovereignly again if people are really filled with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Greek word is a burning. He'll baptize you with a burning love, a burning passion, a burning concern, a burning zeal. Hallelujah! He'll baptize you with a burning. You know, I am so glad I have lived when I've lived. I'm so glad we were baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. The Lord baptized the devil right out of us. Glory to God. The nicotine, the bottle, the cards, the picture show, nasty language, dirty language, vile thoughts, dirty books and magazines. I'm so glad it was a baptism of fire. Hallelujah. Young people were baptized with the Holy Ghost, were married in honor, were married as virgins, were married pure. Girls retained their virtue. Boys were real men filled with the Holy Ghost and knew what was right and what was wrong. God bring us back to a baptism of fire, a cleansing, purifying, sanctifying fire burning once again in these lukewarm, sin-loving, sin-tolerating, sin-compromising days, and make us intolerant of sin. Glory to God. Get us with our fighting clothes on in these days in which we live. And then, of course, the new wine. I will not take time to go into details. But the crowd gathers. And they look at what's going on. And they say, what does this mean? And someone says, they're drunk. They're drunk. And as I did in that article in the Evangel, what did the crowd see in these 120 that they would interpret as drunkenness? Then I look at that and I laugh. What would they say about us? They say that we're drunk? or dead. I don't know whether the crowd even stopped to pay any attention. I don't advocate a bunch of fanaticism. But you know, I could stand a good dose of sanctified fanaticism. I really could. For 5 years, I worked with Brother Gorman. I gave him about 4 months out of the year. A month at a time. I never stayed longer than a month. That's all they could stand me. And so I went away and then came back again. But that is a fantastic church. Of course, that's a fantastic pastor. But this, he would go and do a lot of his TV work and go out and conduct meetings while I was there. So half the time I was there by myself. But anyway, this one particular night, and I'll never forget it. I finished my message and gave the altar call, and they lined up from one wall to the other, however wide that building is. I'm sure some of you have been there, some of you pastors have been at the pastor school, and others have visited, but there was a solid line of people from one wall to the other that came forward for special prayer. And my job was to minister to each one, which I did. And as my custom, and I don't know why, I'm not left-handed, but I always start praying for people from the left. So I walked over, I just left my microphone and walked over to the people, the first man, and he was a big, tall, black man. Nearly 20% of the audience at that church is black. And almost an equal number of Hispanics. And then there are the Vietnamese and the Cambodians and Chinese and Japanese, quite a few Orientals come to the church. And of course, you have to have Cajuns in New Orleans. Can't get along with the Cajuns. And then they have a few Anglos like the rest of us. But you know, when the Holy Spirit falls, we all go colorblind. No one notices who's which and what. Who's on first base, second base, or the other base, when the Holy Spirit begins to move upon that crowd. And so I can still see him, a big, tall, black fellow, about 6'3". And I just reached up and barely touched his forehead. Barely touched. I had my eyes shut. But I knew something was going on. If it had been rehearsed, it couldn't have worked more with more precision. It just started. Click, 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 click. There wasn't one person left standing in that row from that wall to this wall. And there must have been 60-some people, and most of them were men. Now, they didn't. If they'd all fallen at once, I said, yes, but one at a time. I mean, just as smooth as anything you saw in your life. And the catchers weren't ready. I was prepared to pray for an hour, and I was out of business. There wasn't one person left standing to pray for. The place is packed. Absolutely to capacity. And there's sort of a gasp and a deathly quiet. The audience is stunned, absolutely stunned. You can't imagine a big crowd and hear a line of people, corpses, from one wall to the other. And that place is absolutely quiet, top and bottom. And all of a sudden, it dawned upon the people what had happened. It seemed they were frozen by a shock into an inactivity. But when it dawned upon them what had happened, that
place exploded. The backsliders came running. Sinners came running. Fancy people came running. Big people in the top echelon came running, scaring them away, not on your life. It brought them by the dozens, the two dozens, and by the hundreds without an altar call. The fear of God came upon that place. Everybody knew this was not man engineered. What does it mean was the question. And the answer was, God has moved in. What other explanation do we need? This is God moving in, scaring people away. Not on your life. It brought them to the altar. I was in Montgomery Evangel Temple some years ago. That was a fancy church. I mean, everything was done right. Everything was done right on the clock. Everything was done right on the minute. And if God didn't hurry and get there, he'd have to come for the next service because they were already home. You know, and keeps God going to keep up with all these schedules. If he doesn't hurry and move in, the people are gone. They just don't have time to sit around and wait for God. And I went through the morning service, and I know when I'm not getting anywhere. And I wasn't getting anywhere that morning. That crowd couldn't stand my wildness and my unorthodoxy, drove them half crazy. They had nice services, nice preaching, gentle handling. This old son of the country came in there, tore them all apart, and they couldn't take it. Anyway, and I was so surprised at the night crowd. We almost had as big a crowd. We didn't have 25 people less Sunday night than we had Sunday morning. In the morning, about 1,000, and I'd say 950 for Sunday night. The pastor couldn't get over the crowd Sunday night. I couldn't either. But he said to me, just before I got up to preach, he said, would you mind ministering to the people tonight in healing? Oh, I said, would I? I would love it. Well, anyway, I preached my sermon. And I called those who wanted healing. And I thought, well, I'll deal with the unsaved after I've prayed for the people. And oh, maybe 20 people came. And there was one girl, a beautiful blonde girl. I'm not so old I don't notice pretty girls. She was pretty. And I very seldom do this, but instead of touching her on the forehead, I put both hands on the side of her head. And I touched something hard. And I realized that dear girl had a hearing aid in both ears. And I'd say she was around, she could have been a freshman in college, 18 or 19. And a hearing aid in both ears. And something swept over me. I have a girl. And I have a boy. And how would I feel if they were almost deaf and wore hearing aids at about 18 or 19 years old? And a wave of compassion, of pity, came over me. And I want to say carefully, but akin to the compassion that Jesus had on the multitude struck my heart. And I just looked up and I said, oh God. And when I did, that girl hit the floor like a bag of potatoes. Well, that church wasn't used to that. And I must confess, it caught me off guard. I wasn't prepared for the shock. So I kept on praying for others, but I didn't look up. I stuck to business. I didn't even want to see the reaction of the people because I felt a tightening. And I got to the far end, Brother Farmer, and here knelt a lady. The others were standing. She was kneeling. Now, she's either an Episcopalian or a Catholic, just from the way she knelt. Because the average Protestant doesn't kneel like that. She revealed her religion by the way she knelt. But what I noticed was the fur coat. That was the most beautiful fur coat I have ever seen in my life. And I was raised in the country of the beaver and the muskrat and the mink and the fox. So I know a little about coats. I looked at that coat, those earrings, the necklace, the rings. Enough rocks to make the sun envious. There she knelt, as prim and proper. And I very seldom do this, but I leaned over. I said, "Lady, what do you want from God?" And she looked up at me with the strangest look. She said, "Oh, sir, I need him so desperately." And it came all the way from her ankles. And I just barely touched her and bang, she hit the floor. And I thought I heard some response, some verbal response from the crowd. And all of us heard a big gruff voice, "Preacher, wait a minute." And here is a big man about 6'2" or 6'3", dragging a little woman, or she was had her arm in his, coming down the aisle, weeping, crying. He said, "I'm a warden, an officer in my church. Been there all of my life. I've never been born again. I don't know a thing about what you call salvation." His wife said, "I've gone through everything our church has to offer. I'm not saved. Help us find Christ." The service started at 6. I was through preaching at 7:30. At 10:30, the church was still 3/4 full. A revival broke out over here and over here and over here and over here and over here. People were leading people to Christ in the back seats. Backsliders were coming to Christ down the middle aisles. People were being prayed for over here. And before that service ended, I cannot tell you how many hundred people found Jesus as Savior. The backsliders came back. The church began to praise the Lord. That church began to worship God. That whole church was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I met the pastor about 8 months later and I said, "My friend, how's your church?" He laughed. He said, "Since that night," that's all he had to say, "since that night, nothing has been the same." He said, "We have taken in over 200 new members. Since that night, scared them away, not on your life." Glory to God. If they want a Methodist service, they'll go to a Methodist church. If they want a Baptist church, they can find them on every corner. If they want a Presbyterian, they know where to go. But when they go to a Pentecostal Assembly of God, God help us to give them a Pentecostal Assemblies of God service. Hallelujah! Praise the name of the Lord! No, it won't scare them away. It's going to bring them. I tell you, friends, I go to some of our churches so pitifully dead. I smell the embalming fluid when I come through the door. And the biggest corpse is behind the pulpit. And I said, "They don't need me, they need an undertaker." Then I said, "Hey, wait a minute, maybe they do need me. Maybe they need a Pentecostal blockbuster dropped right in the middle of this deadness, this form that's influencing nobody. Oh God, move by the wind of your Spirit. Let the fire of God fall upon us. Let people be spiritually intoxicated until the crowd says, what does this mean? What's going on here? Ah, let me tell you, Peter is a smart old preacher. I don't know where he learned it all from. The crowd says, what does this mean? What does this mean? That is this tongues, this exuberance. And do you notice? He doesn't say one thing about tongues. He doesn't say a word about fire. He doesn't say a word about wind. He doesn't say a word about manifestation. He goes right back to their favorite prophets and says, this is that which Joel spoke of. Can I be real crude? Like it or lump it. That's the way it is. God doesn't ask your approval. He doesn't ask your stamp. He didn't ask you whether you like it. This is that which Joel spoke of. Chapter 2 and 28. Glory be to God. In the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And this is all a part of the fulfillment of that promise. This is what you see. This is what Joel talked about. And this is it. Glory to God. He didn't explain the psychology of tongues. He didn't tell them how somehow the Holy Spirit worked on the vocal organs. He didn't try to prove to them that this was a language, if phonetically and linguistically interpreted, would be a language somewhere. Oh, God, help us with our puny little minds trying to explain and put into understandable terms the message of the Holy Spirit on my heart and tongue to a living God who understands the language of a groan or a sigh or a yearning. Glory be to God. He had no time for little religion. He gave them the word of God. Your favorite prophet Joel, the prophet of the restoration, talked about this. In the last days, saith God, not the prophets, not the preacher, not the church, not the conference, not the council. God is saying, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Glory to God. Let me just take an extra moment, take a little sachet. You go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find this phrase continually, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. Peter did not say that this was a fulfillment of Joel. He said, this is that which Joel spoke of. In the last day, saith God. But the full measure of Joel's prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. It will be. It will be. It will be fulfilled. Look what he says. I will pour my Spirit upon your sons and your daughters. Our young people. Normally sons and daughters are young people. The young people get in on it. Upon the servants and handmaidens. The domestics. The employees. The people who work out there. They're in on it. And then he said, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. All that is coming, my friends, with the winding up of the Holy Spirit age as it moves from the Gentile church over upon Israel. Hallelujah. Nature will go into convulsions. When God pours out His Spirit upon His people and comes back again to set up His kingdom. Glory to God, beginning with the Mount of Olives. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. What meaneth this? It means God is among us. And I'd like you to turn with me over there to verse 33. I hope you're following this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He said, this is the promise of the Holy Ghost. Literally, he promised you the Holy Ghost, and he has shed forth this. He didn't promise the Holy Ghost and send something else. He said, this is the Holy Ghost. This speaking in tongues, this manifestation, this exuberance, this enthusiasm. I tell you what's wrong with the whole bunch of you. You're too sober. You're too dry. You've been on the water wagon too long. We had a Dutch preacher up in Canada where I grew up. I mean, a real Dutchman. And he was going to a big church, the biggest church he'd ever been to in his life. And so he wrote to the pastor, thanking him for the invitation, looking forward to coming. He said, brother, I've been in the Lord's wine cellar all winter. And when I get to your church, the cork's going to blow off. Glory to God. God, fill us with the Holy Ghost until the cork blows off. Hallelujah. Until some of our stylishness and our fanciness and the icicles are melted off. Glory to God. And exuberance and spiritual enthusiasm and enjoyment and holy laughter and holy joy comes back into the church. And it won't be safe to let some folks drive home alone. Glory to God. He said, that's what this means. You want an explanation concerning this? This is it. Quickly. The second point. The declaration concerning him. Peter just simply said, look, folks, this is that which Joel talked about. This is that which he has poured forth. He doesn't explain it, make no apology for it, does not rationalize it. He said, here it is. I think we undertake far too much when we try to explain the mysteries of the Holy Spirit to the carnal mind. Let's let God do something on his own that defies human explanation. Not everything that God does has to be explained for everybody's satisfaction. And Peter said, he's poured forth this. Whether you like it or not, this is it. May not look churchy, may not fit into the liturgy, may not fit into the organizational program. It may not suit the stewards or the officers or the elders or the deacons or the pastor or the priest or the archbishop or the pope. But he has seen fit to pour this out, and we are the recipients. Glory to God. He's touched us. We've met him. And this is the prophecy of Joel come real in our lives. Now I want you to look at verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. What are you saying? Listen with your hearts. You know, in John 7, messages to the seven churches, he says each time, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Too many of us have ears for decorations. Keep our heads balanced. Or to hang something on. But he said, if you have ears, let it be for hearing. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Friends, God's talking to us. At least he's talking to me about myself, my part in the kingdom, my responsibility to the church and to God's people. He's talking to me about holy living, about sacrificing, about giving, about going and living a yielded, surrendered life. He's talking to me about his word, about the truth, about his coming. and the responsibility of the church. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Watch every word, every syllable. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. He said, hear me. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a man, not a demigod, not an emanation in some cycle from nowhere. He was a man of flesh and blood, a man of love and laughter, a man of tears and sorrow, a man of grace and compassion, a man who could be irritable and impatient. He was completely a man. He could get tired and weary and fall asleep. And he was a man that God had his approval upon. He was a man who showed that God was with him. When he touched the blind eyes, they opened. The deaf ears heard. The dumb tongue spoke. The withered hands were raised in praise. The lame leg said, Lord, we'll follow you wherever you go. The leper was made clean. The issue of blood was healed. The demons were cast out. The babies were blessed. The lunch was multiplied. The storm was stilled. The grave was emptied. How many more credentials does he have to show to you that before you will believe he was a man sent from God? Peter said, everywhere he went, his life showed God's stamp of approval by his performance of miracles, of love and grace and compassion. But notice in verse 23, you have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was good enough for God, but not for you. He was good enough to heal the lepers. He was good enough to cast out the devils and feed the hungry, but he wasn't good enough for you. He was good enough to bring sunshine into darkened lives, laughter where there was sorrow, singing where there was weeping, enough where there was hunger, but he wasn't good enough for you. You with wicked hands have taken your stand against God's approved man, and thereby taking your stand against God. Come on down to verse 32. This same Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Oh, you killed him. You locked him up. You put the seal of Caesar on his tomb and had both Roman and temple soldiers guarding the tomb. But God pulled a fast one on you. As we used to say, God sneaked in on their blind side. Glory to God! And got him out of the tomb, I believe, long before the tomb opened. Because you'll remember, if you've ever memorized the Westminster Confession, he went to hell. And this is what Peter is talking about. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. How could he leave his soul in hell or Hades if he had not been there? You know, here is one preacher who would give up pretty to have a history of those 3 days. They thought Jesus was in the tomb. He wasn't there. He was busy. Let me tell you, he was busy. He was busy capturing principalities and powers. Hallelujah. He was busy doing what he came to do. I can see old Mr. Split Hoof, when they finally got him there in that tomb, send a message to all the devils in hell and Israel and Jerusalem and elsewhere. Now make sure you keep him. Make sure you keep him. Lock him up and seal him in there and stand with swords drawn and guns loaded. And anything that makes a sound, shoot. Be sure you keep him in there. Keep him in there. And I can hear one little devil in the intelligence system get on his little wireless and say, Mr. Devil, we're a little worried. We've tried to, we've taken our laser beam and we've gone through this rock. We can't find anybody inside. In fact, the last we heard, it might only have been a rumor, he was on your way down to see you. And if the devil ever used the name of God, he did then. He said, oh Lord, stop him, stop him. Don't let him come down here. But they're saying, sir, we're afraid. He's on his way. He's on his way. And all of a sudden, like an atomic bomb dropped upon the doors of hell, that place blasts apart. Devil, I want them. You want what? I want the keys. I want the keys. Turn them over. And in that same verse, he said, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Glory to God. Glory to God. And he hurries back just in time to get inside of that tomb and come out of there on Easter morning. The resurrected, triumphant Christ over sin, over the cross, over death, over hell, over the devil. Glory to God, reigning, risen, glorified Son of God. Wow. Hallelujah. Peter said, this Jesus has God raised up. He pulled a fast one on you. Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Friends, this is Pentecostal preaching. This is the way Pentecostal preachers preach after they've just been anointed and filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. You know, so many of our poor fellas, they don't even know whether Jesus is male or female anymore. Whether he's he or a she or a shim or a him. They got a lot of troubles with him. And these poor scholars working with this lectionnaire. And these poor people are so troubled with a masculine God. They got problems. I asked an audience of women, hear me ladies, I asked an audience of women, how many wanted a female God? And I got two hands. The ladies didn't want a female God. I said, how many of you want a father, a masculine father? And even those two raised their hands. It was 100% wanted the God of the Bible, a masculine God, a he God, a father God. Hallelujah! Who rose from the dead, shattered the tomb beyond repair. Now absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. Hallelujah. That's it. Praise the Lord. Saturday night. Hallelujah. If Paul had been there, he would have said, let me tell you something else. God has given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Pentecostal preaching. That's anointed preaching. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King. Every knee shall bow. And when he got through with this, he said, he is Lord. From the Hebrew, Yahweh, the terrifying, frightening, awesome name of God. And when he said, he is both Lord and Christ,
Do you know what hit that bunch here on Pentecost? They said, oh, we're going to meet him again. We're going to meet him again. We didn't get rid of him. We're going to have to face him. If he is Lord, if he is Christ, if he is Yahweh, then he's Jehovah. And we're going to have to meet him again. That's when they cried, what shall we do? Notice, they didn't ask, what shall we do to be saved? Now the third point, the exhortation concerning them. What shall we do? They didn't know a thing about getting saved. We have crucified Yahweh. We have hung the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on the cross. We've taken the God of Moses, the God of the tabernacle, the God of the law, the God of Samuel, of David, of Isaiah, of Daniel, and we've nailed him to the cross. He's alive. What are we going to do? Repent. Glory to God. I like that blunt, two-fisted preacher. Repent! Didn't say build up a new esteem of yourself. Didn't say join a positive thinking group. Repent. That's a tough word. Repent. Turn around. You're wrong. To repent means you're wrong. Or why would you have to turn around? It means a U-turn. A complete U-turn. You've been going the wrong direction, living the wrong life, thinking the wrong thoughts, believing the wrong thing. Repent and turn around. Do you know that in John's message to the seven churches, to five of them, he says, repent? To the church. To the church. Five out of seven. Is your church one of those five to whom John would say, repent, repent of coldness, of indifference, of apathy, lack of love, lack of appreciation, lack of holiness, lack of evangelism? You know, we had a little doggerel. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with girls that do. That sounds so smart now at this stage. But that's the trouble. We were known for what we are against and not what we were for. Not only don't I smoke and chew and don't run with girls that do, neither do I witness. Neither do I win souls. Neither do I talk to the people I work with. Neither do I pay my debts on time. Neither am I kind to my wife and children. Neither am I gracious and Christian to the pastor and the people in the church. Oh, friends, let me tell you, there's a lot to repent of. A lot to repent for. And Peter says, repent! Turn around! Look at him now! And see not the illegitimate son of Mary and Joseph, but God's Son, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Israel, followers of Moses, repent! Turn around! And be baptized in his name for the remission of sins. You know, we have the crazy, twisted idea. Now let's make it easy for people. Let's not run them off by hard preaching. Let's not make it too tough. Peter said, repent and let's try that. He said, be baptized in his name. Now friends, to make it a little easier to assimilate what Peter was saying, he said, identify yourself with him. You wouldn't have him. You nailed him to the cross. Said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Now in baptism, identify yourself with him in his birth, in his life, in his judgment, in his death. All that he became, identify yourself with him. Glory to God. Hey, that's preaching. That means you leave Judaism, you leave Moses, you leave the tabernacle, you leave the offerings of sheep and goats, and join yourself to Jesus Christ, the new head of the new church, the final revelation of God to our world. Be baptized in his name. You said we will not have him to reign over us. Take his name and make him your ruler and your boss and your king and your authority. Glory to God. Man alive, I almost feel like preaching. Forty-five years ago and a few weeks, I stood at an altar with a beautiful young lady. And the preacher looked me right in the eye and he said, Paul Ohrenberg, will you forsake all others and cling to her only? I said, you narrow-minded old preacher. This is a day of liberty. This is a modern day. This is a liberal day. There are still 10 pretty girls outside. And you stand there and say, forsaking all others and cling to her only? That's pretty narrow. That sounds pretty narrow. Can't you people get a little more broad-minded? Can't you get a few things through your head? This is a modern day. We're not living back 150 years ago. And he looked me right in the eye. Will you forsake all others? For better or worse. Like the man who was divorcing his wife and the judges. Didn't you promise for better or worse? He said, yeah, judge, but not this worse. Sickness or health? Richer or poorer? Mostly poorer. You know, nowadays we get married for richer or poorer or better or worse, but not for long. But that preacher looked me right at the eye, until death you do part. You said, goodbye all you pretty blondes, you beautiful redheads, you brunettes, goodbye. Cling to her only. That's what water baptism is. Goodbye world, goodbye flesh, goodbye the habitats, goodbye the old chums and the old ways. Goodbye forever. I have found a new love. I have found a new attraction. And I am identifying with him and with him alone forever. Not until death us part, but until death join us into an indissoluble union forever and ever. Glory to God. That's water baptism. Not going down a dry sinner and coming up a wet one. We are buried with Christ in baptism unto death. Die, old man. Die, old ways. Die, old habits. That'll scare him away. We'll blame it on God, because that's what he put in his word. I think we can start filling our churches again. This is Pentecostal preaching. Fresh. Fresh is first Pentecostal sermon. Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is for you and for your children, those that are afar off, and some of us are farther off than others, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Glory to God. This very thing you've laughed at and poked fun at, this is for you. God wants you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He wants you to be baptized. And 3,000 people responded when the exhortation came to them. Repent. Turn around. Identify with him. Be filled with him. go out and tell your world he's alive. Glory to God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shatikuh.